Chapter 18 tonight, the book of Job, chapter number 18, and thank you for a wonderful, wonderful week. It's always a special week when I come here. I mean that. I've come to know and love many of you people, and I love your pastor, and thank God for this church. But let me encourage you, get more involved. Go soul winning, give out tracts, do what you can to bring other people in this great city to Jesus Christ. Appreciate your prayers. I really need them. Next week, I'm in a cow spell, okay. Good to see the pastor and his daughter here tonight. We appreciate y'all coming, and God bless you for that. But really, pray for us next week. The power of God might be there, and God might be a stirring among God's people, and lost people might find Christ. Look in your Bible, Job chapter 18, one verse, verse number 18. God describes a man. He says, he shall be driven from light under darkness, and chased out of the world. I was a boy growing up in Macomb, Illinois. In that part of town I lived in, there were no other young people my age. Right across the street, however, was several acres and nothing but farmland, and a river went through. Little boy, I take my toy gun, go across the street. My imagination, I kill thousands of bad men, hundreds of Native Americans, run around just going bang, 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 bang. Well, now I'm down with the stream that went through there. Come on the body of a dead possum. I went up to it and kicked it. It rolled over. It was dead, decayed, and smelled horrible. I played a while longer, went next door, went to my home, went next door to my grandfather's and said, hey, Gramps, guess what? I found a possum over there. It's dead. Grandpa asked me a question. He said, what kind of shape's it in? I didn't lie. I said, I've seen him in worse shape. One time I did, okay? He said, you know what, son? He said, those are good to eat. I'll tell you what, you go get that and bring it over here. I'm going to the tavern, he said. I'll give you 50 cents. I said, okay, you got to pay me first. Grandpa gave me 50 cents, and it was Saturday afternoon. Grandpa went down the tavern and stayed till closing time. I saw him leave. I got a gunny sack, a shovel. I went over, scooped up the remains of the possum, put it in the gunny sack, came back, dumped it up on a grandpa's counter. Now, I misfigured two things. Number one, Grandpa came home sooner than he normally did. Number two, he was more sober than he normally was. Pretty soon, I heard Grandpa pounding on the back door. I opened the door, and I said, Gramps, what's wrong? He said, you know what's wrong. Why'd you put that stinking possum on my counter? I said, Gramps, I didn't lie. One time I did see one in worse shape. He said, son, you got to get rid of it. The whole house smells horrible. I said, okay, I will. It'll cost you another quarter. He gave me a quarter. I went in the dead possum disposable business. Now, why do I tell you that? There's something strange and gripping to see a pet. Somebody brought joy and happiness, companionship into your life. Lying dead alongside the road. How much sadder? Go down the mortuary and look in the coffin. See someone you fellowship with, laughed with, had great times with, lying there cold and dead. But my friend, saddest of all, to see an eternal soul. A soul in this life made to fellowship with God. After this life to soar in the heavenlies. See that soul decay and deteriorate till eventually it becomes part of a place called hell. Jesus said, hell's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What is that? That's decay. That's deterioration. Hear me. In 46 years, not one time, a one man, woman, or teenager walked up to me and said, preacher, guess what, buddy? Hey, today I made reservations in hell. I died 1-800 be damned and said, hey, save me. Nobody's ever told me that. And I'm not proud of this, believe me. Looking back over the years, I don't think of scores of people come to revival, heard me preach, raised a hand for prayer, walked out that door, and rejected Christ. And right now they're in the one place they never wanted to be, one place they never intended to be. They're an inhabitant of the halls of hell. Why? In a sense, going to hell involves the decay, the deterioration of the human soul. Number one, first of all, the person defined. Who is this person? God said, I'm going to drive from light to darkness and chase out of the world. Number one, first of all, this man is irrelevant to the scripture. Here's a man who says, I don't need a Bible. I can think, I can research. Hey, on my own, I can figure out if there is a heaven, how to get there. Now, that sounds brilliant. That sounds intellectual. There are three things wrong with that. Number one, first of all, my friend, when sin came in the world, it affected our mind. The Bible says their foolish minds were darkened. My friend, when sin came in, it affected our minds. Therefore, on our own, we cannot figure out how to go to heaven. Our minds are depraved, full of sin and rottenness and dirt. Number two, my friend, God said this, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My friend, apart from the Holy Ghost, you can never, ever understand Bible salvation. God's ways are so high. Thank God, the Bible and the Holy Ghost are the only means we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Number three, I'll shock you. If somebody does not want you to go to heaven. Who is that someone? The devil. Bible says the God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Please comprehend that, please. Satan doesn't care how good you are, how moral you are, how religious you are. He does not care what denomination you might belong to. He can blind you to the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? So glad tonight in the Bible, we got the divine definition of the gospel. Here it is. Paul said, I do it unto you, first of all, the gospel. How that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. Please don't miss this. In the divine revelation of the gospel, it starts with Christ. It has Christ in the middle. It has Christ in the end. Your Bible says this, he that hath the Son hath life. Let me ask you. You point to a time in your life, you knew you were a sinner. You realized you were helpless and hopeless to save yourself. Then by an act of faith, you ask Christ in your heart to be your Savior. Apart from that, my friend, you're heading straight toward the gates of hell. Number one, first of all, this man's irreverent to the Scripture. Number two, this man is ignorant of God. Open your Bible, please. Verse 21. Verse 21. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked. This is the place of him that knoweth not God. It does not say he does not know about God. No, it says he does not know God. Let me ask you, do you personally know God? The Bible says this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I repeat, knowing about God does not save you. I talk to people and say, well, I believe up in heaven somewhere, great, big, wonderful being called God. So is the devil. People say there is one God. The devils believe and tremble. You'll never find one devil in heaven. Why? Because believing in God does not save. It's personally receiving Christ. That is what saves. He that hath the Son hath life. Now, let me ask you a question. You may have grown up in church and say, you know, I'm pretty good. I believe the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Son. Believing about Christ does not save. Every time the Bible refers to salvation, there's always another word there. He that believeth on, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on means what? To trust. I sat on this platform tonight. Why? We would hold my 125-pound body. So I stand right here. Amen. That's right. That's right. I'm trusting the platform, all right? How about this? Believe in. That's the truth about salvation. Believe in. What does that refer to? Way back in the Old Testament. With a man named Noah. God came to Noah and said, Noah, build the ark. He built the ark. God said, Noah, take the animals. Get the ark. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Noah put outside his side and said, you know what, buddy? Baby, I built this baby. Yeah. He gave every dimension. Said, there's one door. One skylight. Tell you how many floors there were. Give you the square footage. Say, hey, this ship has tar on the inside, on the outside. Noah could have stood there, give you every single dimension of that ark when the rain started. He could have stood outside, gargled salt water, and went to hell, knowing everything about that ark. What saved him? Thank God he went in to the ark. That's Bible salvation. When you come into Jesus Christ, you ask him to be your Savior. That, my friend, is Bible salvation. Now imagine tomorrow, suddenly going to the wonderful city of Kalispell. I go to Washington, D.C., okay? I like making up these stories because I'm a hero, okay? Now here we go. I'm walking down Pennsylvania Avenue. All of a sudden, in a single bound, I leap over a fence. I start walking toward the White House. A guy says, sir, stop. I keep going. He said, sir, stop. I keep going. He said, you, sir, you. The good-looking, handsome, muscular guy with the blue blade. I know he's talking about that, so I stop, okay? He comes up and says, who are you going? I said, don't you know? Huh? Obama lives there. He said, I know that. I said, well, so do I. I don't go see the president. He said, wait, he said. Have you ever met the president? I said, hell, I met the president. I've seen him eat hamburgers on television. Yeah. I've seen him try to play golf on television. Oh, yeah. I said, I know about the president. Got a wife and two daughters. Yeah. I said, I've seen him on television time and time again. The guy said, buddy, you have a major problem. You know about the president. He said, to get in that White House, you have to personally know the president. Hear me, friend. You can know every fact, every figure about Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and you'll be the greatest intellect in hell unless you personally make that decision and accept Jesus Christ. Number one, the person defined. Number two, we find his perception is diminished to the diversity. He shall be driven from light. Now in the Bible, light speaks to what? When God speaks to your heart. He enlightens your intellect. He enlightens your mind. From light to darkness, hear me. Darkness speaks of devastation. When God stops speaking, when heaven becomes silent, the Bible uses the term, God gave them up to wander through life and crash into hell. You said, preacher, well, what are you talking about? A drop Bible doctrine we don't like to talk about today because we're too proud. But the Bible says nobody can ever be saved apart from the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, no man cometh except the Father draw him. The Bible says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. How about this? In your Bible, I think you'll agree, greatest chapter on salvation, John chapter 3, except a man be born of water, watch it, and of the Spirit. Now he will not, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You better understand that. Only person between you and hell tonight is not this preacher, it's the Holy Spirit of God. There's a danger. God speaks to your heart about salvation, you say no. Speaks again, you say no. Speaks again, you say no. Hear Bible doctrine, friend. It comes a time, like Romans chapter 1. It says, God gave them up. Two verses later, God gave them up. Two verses later, God gave them over to a reprobate or a blinded mind. God said, I'm through. I'll put it bluntly. God said, I'm through with you. Just go to hell. Why? Because, my friend, you better wake up to something. Every time you say, I don't want to get saved, you're guilty of the three worst sins anybody can ever commit. Number one, you're guilty of despising the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes and tries to convict you, tries to get you to get saved. You say, no, get off my back, no. Number two, you say, I don't want to get saved. The Bible says you're guilty, spiritually, of trampling on the body of Jesus Christ. Wow, somebody loved you and died for you and bore your hell, instead of accepting him, you'll trample on him. Number three, it gets worse. You say, I don't want to get saved. The Bible says you're guilty of splashing through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you'll leave bloody footprints all the way through the gates of hell. Is that in the Bible? It is. Ephraim is going to his idols. God said, leave him alone. Don't witness to him. Don't pray for him. God said, I'm through with him. In John's gospel, Christ preaches a vast crowd. The service ends, and the Bible says, they would not believe. Watch it. A little later, same crowd, same matchless, spirit-filled preacher. Christ preaches. This time, the Bible says, they could not believe. Why? They trampled on Jesus Christ. One time too often. The greatest lie this generation has bought is this. Hey, I'll get saved when I'm good and ready. You go to hell with that attitude. Only time you feel that conviction, feel that need, feel that desire, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. You play games with the Holy Ghost, he stops speaking, you have no idea sin, no idea righteousness, you laugh at God's judgment, and you're cast into hell someday. Why? Because you trampled on Jesus Christ. One time too often, I was preaching Grass Lake Bible Church, Bible Baptist Church, Grass Lake, Michigan. Sunday morning, a church went up 400, had a big crowd, a lot of visitors. I preached, had them bow their head. I said, okay, you're not sure you're saved. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. Eight people raised their hand. First hand I saw, the back row on my right was a gentleman, I would guess late 50s, kind of a good-looking guy. Had a thick head of white hair, had on a white shirt, a bright red tie, and a gray suit with a white pinstripe. Man, he shot his hand up and waved it around. He said, everybody will sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and tell Brother Perky. We started singing. Folks come to get saved. Many Christians come to pray. That man did not respond. I said, okay. Bow your head. The instrument's going to play one time. Then we're going home as we hummed. I saw something thrill my heart. Mrs. Perkey, the pastor's wife, had a baby in the nursery that had been upset, and so she stayed in the back row. As the instrument played it throughout, she leaned up, tapped that man on the shoulder. I knew what she was saying. She was saying, "Sir, if you'd like to get saved, I'd love to go with you." They talked a while. Pretty soon, she stepped back. He turned around, and I closed the service. And last that day, Mrs. Perkey said, "Brother Mark, the guy was under tremendous conviction. He was crying. He was shaking. At times, he was sobbing. So I said, sir, if you'd like to get saved, my husband's a pastor down front. I'd love to go down front with you, and you can find Christ." He said, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. I appreciate your concern. I do, but not tonight. I'll come back tonight, and tonight I'll get saved." I've heard that garbage 100 times. And it's never happened once. The devil's the master of delay, the master of deceit. The time to get saved, the Bible tells you, when the Holy Ghost saith, "Today!" Anytime somebody says you get saved today, that's God speaking. Right. Anytime somebody tells you later, that's the devil in all hell speaking. Yeah. Right. So at lunch that day, we had a wonderful lunch, and it was on Tuesday. Pastor Perkey had a visitation card from that man. He said, "I think I'll go see him." He got in the car, drove out, found the house, knocked on the door. A young man opened the door, and he said, "I'm Pastor Ron Perkey from the Grass Lake Baptist Church. Mr. So-and-so here?" He said, "No, he was taken to the hospital at 2 o'clock this morning." After he got in the car, he drove down to the hospital. He got the room number, walked down the hallway. He turned, started to walk in the man's room. The man was laying on bed just staring at him. Ron Perkey walked in and said, "Sir, you may recognize me. I'm Ron Perkey, pastor of the Grass Lake Bible Baptist Church." The man stared at him and said, "I hate the blankety blank Bible." Ron Perkey said, "Sir, Sunday you were in our service. The evangelist preached, you raised your hand. My wife offered to go forward with you, and you said you were coming back. After something happened, you didn't come back Sunday night. I've come to open the Bible and show you how to accept Jesus Christ." Ron Perkins said that man looked him right in the eye. He called Jesus Christ filthy, vile, godless, horrible words, like you find written in some horrible book. Ron Perkins said it was like sitting at the end of the gates of hell, the blasphemy, the horrible things he said. Ron Perkins said, "Pretty soon I closed my Bible and left." Thursday night the man died. Friday night, last night of revival, a big crowd, a number of folk got saved. Afterward, a woman came down and said, "Brother Mark, I need to talk to you." I said, "Go right ahead." I was out in the front row. She said, "I'm a nurse at the hospital. I was there Thursday night when that man died. It was awful. He was railing, he was cussing, he was swearing, he was blaspheming, he was calling Jesus Christ the worst names imaginable." She said, "We thought he was dead. We could see no movement." She said, "I got ready to pull a sheet over his head. I looked down, his lips were just barely moving." She said, "I leaned down, put my ear next to his lips. Oh," she said, "I'd give $1,000 if I hadn't done that." And just a whisper, he said, "Jesus Christ is a blankety blank, blank, blank. That's exactly who he is." All of a sudden, he coughed up blood and screamed and dropped into hell. Why? He said, "I'll get saved when I'm good and ready." And God said, "You trampled on my son for the last time. If you ever, ever intend to get saved, this is God's time. This is God's place. You come tonight not to a preacher, but to a loving God whose son hung on the cross and died for you. Tonight, sir, if you're unsaved, you got two choices. Thank God, number one, you can come to Christ. Number two, you can trample on Christ. And maybe the last time you'll trample on Jesus Christ." Number three, and on through, we find this man's prospects described. What lies ahead for somebody when they commit this sin? Number one, first of all, the day is going to come, this man will be helpless. Look in your Bible, verses 12 and 13. Verse number 12. "His strength shall be hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready to sound." What does that mean? The man has no strength. His strength is gone. Understand that, friend. I don't care how much iron you pump, how many vitamins you take. I don't care how many bowls of Wheaties you eat. The day's going to come. You'll not have enough strength to suck one more breath of air in your lungs. And you're going to die. The day's going to come, sir. You're going to be helpless. Number two, the day is going to come, you're going to be homeless. Look in your Bible, verse 15, you'll be homeless. He shall dwell in his tabernacle because it's none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Hell is a place of fire and brimstone. My friends, thank God if you're saved. Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. Somebody say amen. Amen. If I go and prepare a place for you, amen. I'll come again. A Christian has a home. You die without Christ, you're homeless. You're helpless, you're homeless. Number three, you're hopeless. Look in your Bible, look at your Bible. Look down, please, at verse 16. Verse 16. His roots shall be dried up beneath. In the Hebrew, here's the idea. The roots are double dead. Wow. When the roots of a plant die, it's hopeless. And my friend, if you go to hell, you're hopeless. There's no way out of hell. Not tears, not prayers, not money, not a church. Hear me, hear me, hear me. If you go to hell, you'll never see an exercise over the gates of hell. Because there's no way out of hell. But thank God tonight, nobody has to go to hell. That's what Christ came for. That's what he died for. And if you want to get saved tonight, thank God, you can. I was preaching Chillicothe, Illinois. I was there Sunday through Wednesday, a tremendous revival. And the last night I'm on the platform, sitting with the pastor, and a man walked in I hadn't seen before. I asked the pastor often this question. I said, is that man saved? He said, absolutely not. He said, definitely not. He said, in fact, I think that man may have committed the unpardonable sin. I preached that night. The man listened pretty good, I thought. The service ended, I had them bow their head. You're not sure you're saved, but when I pray for you, raise your hand. Seven people raised their hand. Well, sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and tell the preacher. We start singing. Folks come to get saved. Christians come to pray. That man did not respond. I closed the service. Now, I had to leave immediately after the service because the next night I'm in Ohio to have a start another revival. I started leaving the platform. I saw that man in the aisle. He was dressed immaculately. A good-looking guy, he really was. In fact, Dr. Shear, he looked exactly like my identical twin brother, really. Just a handsome, good-looking guy. And I saw him on the platform. I saw him. I thought, well, I'll go and just thank him for coming. Understand that, please. I wasn't going to attack it. I just went down and shake his hand and say, thank you for coming. I can't explain it. 2,000 revivals. Not services, revivals. It's the only time it ever happened. I started to go off the platform, two steps. I took one step down. As plain as I hear your voice, the Holy Ghost said to me, man, hello. I felt the sweat break down on my forehead. So going down this aisle, shaking hands, I detoured down the outside aisle, got in my car, and went home. I'm home 2 weeks later. I got a phone call from the pastor. Said, Brother Mark, he said, remember that guy came in late? I said, yeah, I remember him. Sure I do. He said, you don't realize this, that guy almost ruined the service. He said, that night you preached on the subject, when demons dance with delight. So that man was sitting there, every time you'd use that phrase, that man would take his feet and just pound them on the floor. Sitting beside him was his dear mother, a wonderful Christian. She said, son, please don't do that. Please, son, you're embarrassing me. Don't do that. He said, ha ha, mama, you heard the preacher. The demons are dancing. He said, mama, I'm a dancer. I'm rocking and rolling with hell. I'm doing the jacuzzi with Jesus tonight. He said, mama, I tell you, I'm a dancer. I'm rocking with demons tonight. Later on, I said, demons dance with the light. When a sinner rejects the gospel, again, he just pounded his feet on the floor. Staying one row up was a church organist. She said, sir, thank you for coming, but you're disturbing people. Will you play? Hey, baby, you want to rock? Come on. I'm a rocker, honey. Go on. We can dance. Hey, I didn't know demons dance, man. I want to go to hell because I like to dance, and demons dance. I'll dance forever in hell. A couple of times in the message, I used humor. Everybody else would stop laughing real loud. He'd go, ha, 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 ha. That was on a Wednesday night. lay in the church work for him. The following Monday, she got to the office. The man had a palatial home, but he had an apartment upstairs, and sometimes on the weekend, he was a medical doctor. He stayed and did paperwork. His secretary got there and walked in and heard the shower running. Well, she thought he probably just stayed and worked this weekend, but half hour later, the shower's still running. She picked it up, dialed upstairs. The phone rang and rang and got no reply. She went upstairs to the apartment and beat on the door, hollered and yelled, no answer, just the shower running. She had a key, unlocked the apartment, called the man's name. No response. She walked in, got her hand on the bathroom door, opened the door. The shower was empty, the water was running, but there were remnants of words have been written on the shower in blood. Frantically, she went through that apartment, come to the bedroom, stepped inside. She saw the man lying on a blood-soaked mattress. He had taken a Bowie knife. 8 times he jammed that knife in his chest, pulled it out, jabbed it in, pulled it out, jabbed it in, pulled it out. Apparently, the pain became so intense. Being a medical doctor, he realized in the lower abdomen there was an artery. To cut that artery would bring instant death. The man got the knife, tried to drive it in his lower abdomen. He was so weak, the man died and went to hell with a Bowie knife sitting out of his guts. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I think that knife, when that man ridiculed Jesus Christ, trampled on the blood of God, Jesus Christ said, "That's it!" And I believe with all my heart, that man committed the unpardonable sin, and God killed him. That's Bible, friend. God kills Saul. Wake up, wake up. God will kill you. God kills people. You go on and blaspheme God and trample on Christ. How much, I don't know how much longer. This may be God's last call to come and refine Christ as your Savior. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm glad you are. But now, wait, wait. I'd be a dishonest evangelist. I didn't tell you this. The Bible warns Christians. There is a sin unto death. God killed Ananias and Sapphira. Watch it. God threatened to kill Moses. Thank God Moses repented. Why would God kill a Christian? They hinder the work of God, hinder the cause of God. They make Jesus Christ a clown and a laughingstock. There's a time when God kills Christians, gets them out of the way. Because they hinder, the next funeral doctor she has could be your funeral, friend. I wouldn't tempt that. I wouldn't gamble on that. If I wasn't right with God tonight, I'd flee the wrath to come and get down here on my knees and get things right with God. Will you bow your head for prayer, or heads are bowed, or eyes are closed?